There certainly is a continuing need in churches for teachers. And because of that need, sometimes we're real quick to enlist people into teaching. But this passage clearly tells us that we ought to be slow in doing that. In fact, this passage is more not from the church looking down and kind of trying to get people to teach. It is more from you thinking about wanting to teach. So if you think you might want to teach in a church, go slow for the following three reasons. Number one, because you will face greater judgment. If you decide to become a teacher, you will face greater judgment. Notice verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. The word presume here means to come to be, to come into existence, to originate, become. So not many of you should become teachers because you know that those who teach, we who teach, James includes himself, will be judged more strictly. Now, James is not here talking about reading God's word, learning something from God's word, and sharing that with someone. He's not necessarily talking about discipleship. He's not talking about those kinds of things. What he is talking about is becoming an official teacher, Sunday school teacher, ladies' Bible study teacher, men's Bible study teacher, some official kind of teacher, teaching in Awana, teaching in youth group, an official capacity teacher in a church. Those who do that will be judged more strictly. The idea is pretty simple, pretty plain. It is taught throughout Scripture. If you find yourself in a position of greater privilege, you face greater responsibility. The greater the responsibility, the greater the judgment. So as you rise in a church to different positions, here we're talking about teaching, could be other positions in a church, the higher you rise, the greater the judgment. I think sometimes we look back at someone who maybe speaks publicly and we see them before others and we think, man, that'd be great to stand up in front of others. Of course, when the opportunity comes, you're scared to death to do it. But James says, you know, you need to go slow in this thinking because you will be judged more strict, with a greater strictness. The greatest example of this is Moses. You remember in the Old Testament, God told Moses when the Israelites were complaining about not having water to speak to the rock and water would gush forth. But Moses had gotten so mad at the complaining of the people that he struck the rock with his staff. And because he struck that rock, God said, you're not going into the promised land. We find that story in Numbers chapter 20. Because he was the leader in Israel and because he did that one thing, God says, that's it. You're not going into the promised land. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Let me show you this principle in the New Testament. Luke chapter 12. I could turn to many passages. We'll just turn to a few. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Luke 12, 47, 48, clearly saying the more you know, the greater the responsibility. I've heard Christians in the past, years ago, I had one Christian tell me, well, if that's the case, then I'm going to do all I can not to know anything. But clearly, the idea here is the more you know of God's word, the greater your judgment is going to be. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, clearly, leaders spoken of here are pastors in churches. He says, submit to their authority, and here's the reason. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. In other words, I have a responsibility before God for your soul. That does not mean that you don't each have responsibility for your own soul, but I have a responsibility as a pastor teacher for what I teach and what I do as a pastor. And one day, not only will I answer to God for my own soul, my own life, but I will answer for God for what I've done in this church. So those who rise in positions in a church, in the context of James, to be a teacher, they will bear greater judgment. Now, that does not mean you should never teach. But what James is saying is, look, be slow in rising to that position. Be careful in becoming a teacher because you will face greater judgment. And it does mean that some people probably should never teach because God has not called them to be a teacher. Some have some gifts, others have other gifts. Some are going to be teachers, some are not going to be teachers. They're going to do other things in a church. But be slow. Realize that when you reach an official position of teacher in a church, you will be judged with greater strictness. That's a scary thought. That ought to caution us. That ought to slow us down. Because there's great responsibility. Over the past 2 years now, I guess, I've had the opportunity of discipling some of the men in our church on how to preach. And in doing that, I think one of the things that the guys have walked away with is a realization of how much is involved in preaching and teaching. You don't get up and in 5 minutes throw together a sermon. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes digging, it takes trying to understand God's word and dig through it. And I think the guys also realize that there's great responsibility in doing that. In 2 Timothy 2:15, you don't need to turn there. Here's what it says. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. If you are going to teach, you have a responsibility to correctly handle the word of truth. Can you imagine teaching and getting it wrong? Now, it may not be a big deal if you get, a math problem wrong or a history, truth wrong. Although, we do want to get everything correct. But think about getting God's word wrong. And teaching someone something about the word of God, and it's wrong. Those who teach bear great responsibility, so go slow. Number two, go slow because we all stumble. Go slow because we all stumble. Turn back to James chapter 3. The reality is every one of us is going to mess up. We all do. Verse 2 of James chapter 3. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Again, notice James includes himself with using the word we. We all stumble. 2 Chronicles 6:36 says, "For there is no one who does not sin." The word stumble means to make a mistake or go astray. Stumble. The warning is that teachers will be judged more strictly and we all will stumble. So we face a greater judgment and we will be judged in a greater way because we will stumble. But there's also an encouragement here that God is willing to use us even though we do stumble. And notice, not only do we all stumble, but he narrows that down in the middle of the verse and says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. So we all stumble, but we all especially stumble in what we say. And a teacher does what? He says a lot, speaks a lot, he talks a lot. So the more you talk, the tendency is the more you are apt to stumble, the more you are apt to sin. Tongue is the most difficult thing to control in our body. Matthew 12:37 says, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I love the verse I memorized a long time ago. It says, even a fool is thought wise if he remains silent. So I figure the less I talk, the smarter people think I will be. But then if you're going to teach, you got to talk a lot. So then people realize right where you're at. And the reality is that if you talk a lot, you're going to stumble. David said in Psalm 39:1, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. Notice the verse tells us only a perfect man is able to never be at fault in what he says. We all must live out the commands we're given, and I think the two key commands on what we say are found in Colossians and Ephesians. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Every so often, I will run across someone who will talk of those who teach and say, you messed up here, that was wrong, you messed up over here. And I often wonder, those who are so quick to criticize, what would happen if they had to get up and teach? If they had to get up and talk? If they had to get up and get it right? No, we all stumble. None of us are perfect. We're all going to get it wrong at one time or another, and maybe more than one time or another. And that is why we go back to verse 1 with the idea that, you know what, we will be judged more strictly, and we are going to stumble, so keep that in mind if you want to be a teacher. Sometimes people are real quick to want to get up and teach, and James says, look, be careful, go slow. We will be judged more strictly, and that is a scary thing. And we will all stumble, and that makes it even more scary. Thirdly, go slow because the tongue is very powerful. Go slow because the tongue is very powerful. There's a story told in the Jewish Talmud of a king who sent two jesters, two clowns, on an errand. Instructing him, he said this, foolish Simon, go and bring me back the best thing in the world. And you, silly John, go and find me the worst thing in the world. Both clowns were back in short order, each carrying a package. Simon bowed low and grinned, behold, sir, the best thing in the world. His package contained a tongue. John snickered and quickly unwrapped his bundle. The worst thing in the world, sire, another tongue. The tongue can be used for great good or great harm. It is a very powerful thing. And this passage speaks of that power. So think about it. If you're going to teach, you're going to use your tongue. If you're going to use your tongue, you're going to mess up. You're going to stumble. And because you stand before others and say, thus saith the Lord, you will be judged more strictly. This tongue is a very powerful thing. You can either build people up or you can tear them down. You can either bring great praise to God or you can ridicule people. I mean, this tongue is a very powerful thing. And we are given several things in verse 3 through verse 12 that speak of its power. And I'm going to give you all C words that talk of the power. First of all, the tongue has power to control. Tongue has power to control. We're given two examples here, the bit and the rudder. Verse 3. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Who here has ever ridden a horse? Have you ridden a horse? Boy, they're powerful things. I mean, I went on a horseback ride when I was, in junior high. And our Sunday school class went riding horses. I told the story not too long ago. And we get on the horse, and we're kind of walking, you know, through the woods and stuff. And then we got up to this field, and the guy who was leading us all, he says, all right, now we're going to let the horses run. Man, that thing took off, and I thought I was going to die. Those horses are powerful things. But we can control them by this little thing in their mouth called a bit. I remember as we took these horses and we started running them, one of the girls in our group put her foot down through the thing you step in, and she was kind of sideways as that horse was going like crazy. And the guy leading the whole thing, he took off on his horse, caught up to that girl, and stopped that horse. You can be the tiniest of persons and control big, strong animals with that little thing in its mouth. That illustrates the tongue. This little thing in our mouth has the power to control our entire body, our entire lives. It is not only true of the bit, but it's also true of the rudder. Verse 4. He says, or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. I want you to know this is my first full summer that I've been able to use the boat the church gave me, and I have had a blast. I have a picture on my phone of a night that Martin and I went fishing in my boat. And it was of the sunset on the Paulpack, and it is absolutely beautiful. And I've been able to take that boat all over the place, and I control it by a little tiny rudder on the motor. Yesterday, we were recovering the boat. Well, first, I was out there by myself, and I shouldn't have been. I should have had Connie with me, and I would have stayed out of trouble. We took a tarp, put over the boat, but my tarp is kind of old, so I took the boat and put it out in the yard and covered it to keep the rain out of it because I thought, you know, we have a garage. We ought to use the garage for one of the cars. So when we get days like today, you know, you could stick your car in the garage. So we had it out there, and I thought, this isn't working. We need to build some 2x4s, raise it up so we could kind of make a tent over it, and then the snow would flow off. Well, I was out there trying to do that by myself, and one thing to have led to another, and my tent 2x4 started falling apart, and I went flying out of the boat out onto the ground just about, thought I was going to break my back, and made all kinds of noise, and I thought Connie would come running to the rescue, and she never did. So finally, when she was done with all she was going to do, she came out and helped me, and we were able to get it all straightened up. We were talking about the boat, and I said, you know, I love this boat. I just absolutely love this boat. We got to go on a couple rides on. I was able to take my son out for, you know, fishing. And we just had an absolute blast. Things I was able to do with my son that I wouldn't have gotten to do without having that boat that you gave me. So it's meant a lot to me. I can control it by this little tiny rudder that's on the back of the boat that's probably only about this big. 12-foot boat with me and Tommy in the boat. And that night I was talking about, it was me and Martin. So why don't you picture this? Normally, if you look at a boat, you know, they usually sit in the water like this. Well, I'm sitting in the back of the boat. I have the motor in the boat. I have all my fishing gear in the boat. And then Martin is sitting in front of the boat. So instead of the boat like this, the boat is like this in the water. And he actually had to come back towards me so we can keep going. And the whole front of the boat was going to go underwater. We were going to become a submarine. But little tiny rudder controls it. What you say controls your entire life. You can get a job or lose a job. You can make friends or lose friends. You can have a great impact in lives, or you can destroy lives. You can bring praise to God, or you can hurt the name of God. This little tongue has the power to control. Let me give you another C word. It has the power to consume. Why don't you think of fire and poison this time? It has the power to consume. Let's go back to verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. It makes great boasts. Consider what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a whirl of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. And it itself set on fire by hell. A little spark can cause the whole forest to burn down. A little spark and you can burn your entire house down. So the tongue can do the same in your life. You know, you say one little word, and you can get everybody mad at you. Say one little word wrong at just the wrong time, and a pastor can be out of a job. Say one little word wrong as a teacher, and you can have the effect on lives for many years to come. Consumes like a fire. Proverbs 16:27, a scoundrel plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. Proverbs 26:20, without wood a fire goes out, without gossip a quarrel dies down. Proverbs 26:22, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels, they go down to a man's inmost parts. Job 19:2, how long will you torment me and crush me with words? So the idea of the tongue and fire all throughout Scripture, and this tongue has the power to consume and destroy. Notice it's a world of evil. It gives birth to every kind of sin. There are few sins in which the tongue is not involved. Corrupts our whole body. Affects our entire life. Our tongue can destroy our entire life. The idea here is that the tongue could be Satan's tool to destroy lives. An example would be when Peter told Jesus not to go to the cross. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And examples would be when we use our tongue for gossip or lying or backbiting or slander or filthy language or many, many other things in which the tongue is involved. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue can destroy, corrupts, it consumes. Notice verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, how often have you stuck your foot in your mouth? How often have you said things that, you know, you wish if you can just go back in time, you could rip your tongue right out? We can tame all kinds of animals. Connie and I, many years ago, I guess it was more of my idea than Connie's idea, gave my mother a bird. Was it for Christmas? I think it was for Christmas. Either Christmas or her birthday. Her birthday is January 4th, though. It was one of the two. And I thought this would be a neat gift and said, hey, Mom, we got a gift for you. Open it up. Hurry up. We got to give it to you now. And I think the first time she looked at that bird, it was like, oh, no, what did my son do? I thought it was a little parakeet that she'd be able to train it to talk. Well, I didn't realize you don't really train parakeets to talk very well. It's the other things, the other kind of birds that kind of speak a whole lot easier. But generally speaking, most things we've trained, we can control. I mean, people even to a point control snakes. There are all kinds of things we can control. But this tongue. James says here that it is a deadly poison. Psalm 140, verse 3, they make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers on their lips. The tongue probably has killed and destroyed more people than any wild animal. I think back to Hitler in World War II and how many people he was able to kill because he was able to talk really well, able to give great speeches. I think of so many people because they were able to use this tongue in a very shrewd way. They've been able to destroy many lives. The tongue certainly is a deadly poison. Well, let me give you a third word. It has the power to contradict itself. It has the power to contradict itself. Notice verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men. We have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. It has the power to contradict itself. The same tongue can praise God and can then curse men. The word curse that is used here is a word that means to wish evil against the person. You know, when we go back and we think of all the things that I just mentioned, let me go back and get my list here. Gossip, lying, backbiting, slander, filthy language, and so many other things we can do with the tongue, even cursing people, wishing evil upon people we do with this tongue, and yet at the same time we praise God. It drives me nuts when I see Christians go to church, raise their hands, praise God, you know, get into the emotion of the moment, and then, you know, almost church is, the service is just about over, and then they're using their tongue to destroy people. Criticize, attack, gossip. You know, we've often heard during prayer time people use prayer requests just really as a means to gossip. You know, how many times has someone called you up on the phone and said, I want you to pray about something, they just want to tell you about something. They really don't want prayer. Romans 12:4 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I just really can't stand that when I see people praise God and curse men. Praise God and gossip. Praise God and slander. Praise God and backbite. See, our tongue has the power to contradict itself. The power to be double-minded. The power to be double-tongued. Speak well of God, but then destroy God's creation. Bring praise to God, but then use this tongue to destroy people. I watch it. When people come to our church and they talk bad about the church they were in and then they come to our church, as soon as that happens, I start saying to myself, time will come and they're going to get me. And it happens all the time. Happens all the time. You know, someone comes to you and they gossip about someone else. Guess what they're doing when you're not around? When someone comes to you and they slander someone else, guess what they're doing when you're not around? James says it should not be. You know, if we name the name of Jesus Christ, we ought not to be destroying people with our tongues. And he gives several illustrations here. Notice he gives the illustration of fresh water and salt water. They just don't go together. They just don't go together. As soon as you start pouring salt in the water, it always becomes salty. You can't separate the two. I can see that in my fish tank that I have at home. Does a fig tree bear olives? The answer is no. Does a vine produce figs? The answer is no. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. They now have desalination plants where they're, you know, especially in the Near East, they're taking all the salt out of the water so that they can use it for drinking. But on its own, it's an impossible thing. This should not be. What is James saying? In all of these illustrations, he's making this point that you want to slow down and really consider and really mull over and really think whether God truly wants you to be a teacher in a church. Because this tongue is a very powerful thing. And with it, you can do great things, but with it, you can destroy things too. It is by this tongue we will be judged. And those who teach will be judged more strictly. Want to be a teacher? Go slow. Let's stand for closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for those who teach. We thank you, Lord, that though there is greater judgment, they willingly serve. I pray, Lord, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would indeed control their tongue and would teach your word with carefulness. I pray, Lord, that in doing so, they may uplift men and women and not tear them down, that they might bring you praise and not bring your name harm. Father, we thank you for this great privilege, and we pray, Lord, that we may be used by you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.